to dive right into the Word this morning. The last 3 weeks, I've been talking about bought at a price. What did Jesus pay for? What did he buy? What did he purchase? When we go to purchase something, we can get a good deal, but many times we sacrifice that good deal for quality. So we'll spend an extra 10 bucks for something a little bit better to get a little better quality. Well, Jesus paid the ultimate price for us, for you, for me. That ultimate price was his life. There can't be a higher price than giving someone's life. He gave his life for you. That's how important you are to him. He paid the ultimate price. And so the last 3 weeks we've been talking about bought at a price. What he paid for. He paid for our healing. He paid for our deliverance. But today we're going to talk about the most important thing that he bought, that he paid for today. Let's read first of all out of 1 Corinthians 6:20. We'll pray and I'll get into what I believe the Lord wants to speak to all of us today. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says this, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, as we come together today to celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Father, we know that every single day that we live, every single day that we have, Lord, it's because of you. And Father, we thank you today that you've paid the price for us today to be here, to have the provision and the opportunity, God, that only you can give. Lord, bless your word. May we hear it today. May it take deep roots in our heart, draw us closer to you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had somebody pay a debt for you? You had a debt, an outstanding debt, and you had someone pay it. If you have, that's a huge blessing, isn't it? Imagine how excited you were that debt was paid for you. Many have prayed for that debt to be paid off. God, please send somebody to pay that debt off. But the most important debt, the greatest debt that we can never pay for, is the debt of our sin. And we were all born into sin. Now, I would love to stand here and tell you that I have 3 perfect grandchildren, that they have never done a thing wrong in their life. I'd love to tell you that. But the fact of the matter is, they were born, we were all born into this life with just old enough to even not even talk, but to react. We react, and that's mine. Give that to me. And when it's not that way, we become upset and we become offended because I didn't get what I wanted when I wanted it. And I'm offended that you didn't read my mind before I said that I wanted it. And so we come into this world, into life, with a sinful mentality. And unless that sin is paid for, unless there is something paid for in it, then we carry that debt to our death. But fortunately, the huge blessing of Jesus Christ paying that debt is for every single person. There's not one person exempt through the provision of Jesus Christ. The crucifixion of Jesus was part of God's plan to pay the debt for our sins, to pay the debt for everything that we have, everything that we need. Jesus came to pay that debt. And so the sin of all mankind would require that payment. Sin requires a payment. Sin requires something in return for the action of the sin. And so God is important to you because he's made that provision for you and for me today. And so you say, well, that was so long ago. That was 2,000 years ago. The same provision that he made that day is still effective in our lives today. It's still effective. And so Jesus hung on the cross. He died. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. Why? Because he didn't need it very long. He needed it 3 days. So he borrowed the tomb. The Bible says that he was the first one that was ever in that tomb. He was there 3 days, resurrected on the 3rd day, and he's alive today. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who we serve, is not dead. Our God is alive. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians that he conquered death, hell, and the grave for every single one of us. It's been paid. The almighty power and life of Jesus Christ is real. It's real. And that's what I want to talk about today. See, the Bible says that we were born in his likeness. That doesn't mean that we're born just like God. We're born in his likeness with the possibility of receiving his character. But God gave us the ability to either deny his character or receive his character. That's like being handed a gift at Christmas. We can either receive that gift or we can say, no, I don't want that gift. So Jesus came to give us that gift, and it's up to us to receive it or to not, or to deny it. So I want to talk about that a little bit. Romans 8:11 says this, but if the spirit of him, now that, notice that's capital S, if the spirit of him, speaking of Jesus, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, that's talking about us, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So if you resist the spirit of God, you cannot receive the provision of the spirit of God. But we can, as we receive the spirit into us, God's spirit, what he's brought to each one of us, we receive that, then we also receive the provision. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, it says here, the Bible doesn't lie. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. It's the same spirit that resurrected Jesus Christ. Amen. So many times we look at today as a history lesson, as a, wow, that's an interesting story. You know, we talk about it, and there are some that go to school and study the Bible just for the sake of a book. But there's more to it. There's an experience that Jesus wants us to have that we have the ability to receive today. And I believe if we hear it, if we receive it, if we believe what the Word says, not because I said it, because of Jesus saying it, then we can also be changed today. Now, we love to talk about, I took the first 2 weeks of this series, we love to talk about the physical healings and the miracles of Jesus Christ. He very much does physical healings. He very much performs healings. He did then. The Bible says he doesn't change. He performs healings today. But there's something greater that he did. There's something greater. There's a greater miracle that we need to look at. Let's talk about that today. In John 19, verses 28 to 30, it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Verse 29, now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine as Jesus was hanging on the cross, filled the sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it into Jesus' mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. What does the Bible mean by, what does Jesus mean by it is finished? That means that the price was paid. That's like going to a restaurant and Pastor Tim paying the tab and me coming up and saying, I want to pay the tab. They said, no, Pastor Tim's already paid it. I said, I don't care, I want to pay it. That wouldn't make any sense, would it? It would be foolish for me to pay a tab that's been paid. Jesus says it is finished because he paid the tab. It's all been paid for. There's no need for us to step up and say, well, I want to pay the tab. No, all he's saying is that we, as he said it is finished, everything that he came to do has been fulfilled. It's been accomplished, and that was his plan, was to come and fulfill his purpose on earth for you and for me. Amen. He had nothing else on his mind, no other agenda except to fulfill his purpose so that we can live. No more penalty, no more payment. It's all paid for. Paid in full is what the Bible says. There's a story in Luke 10 that I want us to look at. And as we look at the story in Luke 10, we see that Jesus became so popular and his ministry was so powerful that he began to raise up people to take the gospel. In other words, he gave these, the Bible says 70 people, he gave these 70 people the authority to take his word, to take his power, and to go pray for people. And as they were praying for people, they would see miracles done in their life. And so Jesus says something real interesting here that I want to speak on and show how important it is out of Luke chapter 10, verses 17 to 20. It says, then the 70 returned with joy. Remember, these 70 were sent out. These 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They were thrilled to realize that they took the authority of Jesus, the things that they saw him do, they were doing. Healing, deliverance, possibly even people being raised from the dead. They were thrilled that this was happening. They were experiencing great miracles in their lives as they prayed for people. Verse 18 of Luke 20 says, and Jesus said to them, yeah, I know what you're talking about. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now, I got a little chuckle when I read that. See, Jesus was there when Satan tried to challenge God, and God said, no, you don't. And so rather than them negotiate it and then talk about it, about the time Satan turned around, it's like the skit a while ago. He turned around, tapped me on the shoulder and said, he probably didn't even get anything out of his mouth. The Bible says that he fell like lightning. So Satan was out of there. Jesus was saying, I understand your joy. I understand what you're talking about, experiencing great miracles, because I was there when my Father spoke Satan out of heaven, and he fell like lightning from heaven. And in verse 19 it says, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Let me stop right there. When we face the enemy in our life, when we face challenges in our life, did you know that Jesus has given you the authority to combat the enemy? Many times we shy away from it. We say, well, that's stronger than I am. That temptation is stronger than I am. I can't make it through that. If we remember that Jesus gave us the authority to combat that, not to only combat it and face it, but to overcome it, not through our power, not through who Mike is, but through who Jesus is. So he said, over all the power of the enemy, in verse 19, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So he's established the power that he's given to these 70. But look what he says in verse 20. This is what I want to talk about. In verse 20 it says, Jesus said this, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. What? Now, I thought that was great. It was great. I thought that was awesome. That was awesome. But there's something more Jesus wants to say. He says, do not rejoice in this, as good as that is, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather, here's the answer, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's awesome. Amen. I believe Jesus is saying here, keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing is you making it to heaven, that you're going all the way, that you're surpassing the temptations and the trials that you'll face in this life. That's what he came for. That's the price that he paid. All these other things are wonderful. Thank God that we can pray over a headache. Thank God that we can pray over a broken leg. Thank God we can pray over a kidney that isn't functioning and see God touch and heal many times through the hands of doctors. Thank God for good doctors. But he's saying, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. We certainly believe in miracles. We certainly believe in physical miracles. We certainly believe that nothing is impossible with Jesus Christ. But more than that, that's not the greatest miracle. The greatest miracle is what we're celebrating today. The greatest miracle is Jesus Christ laying down his life for us so that we can live and have life in us today, but also throughout all eternity. There will come a day and time to where I'm not here that we'll all, the Bible says we're all given an appointed time. And so at that appointed time, that's where the rubber meets the road. What choice did I make? What choice did I make to serve God or to be with Jesus? What did I do? That's the miracle that Jesus wants us to know about. The greatest miracle of him giving his life so that we can have life. Life now and life to come. See, this world is temporary. This world is temporary. I mean, back in Methuselah's days, he lived to nearly 1,000 years old. Now, wouldn't that be cool, you know? Well, I'm 813 years old today. Happy birthday. And so we think of 103 years old as being a long time, and that is a long time, but it's still temporary. It's still temporary. The life that we live here would not last forever. The Bible says that it's like a mist. It's a vapor, that we're here for a short time, and then it's gone. But we all have the same chance. See, we get too focused on making life perfect here. We get so bogged down with making sure everything in life is good here rather than making sure that life is good there. Matthew 10:28 says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We lock our doors, we take our medications, we put on our face stuff so that the bumps don't show, we do all these things to make life good here. And all those are fine. Those are good. You know, we set the alarm at night too. I mean, all those things are fine. But something is more important than that. That should not be my focus. My focus should not be successful in this life greater than being successful in that life. There's no good blessing that God wants to withhold from you. We've just got to make sure we get our priorities in the right order. Matthew 6, 33, seek first the kingdom of God. And then, you know what? It says all these things. What are all these things? All the things, whatever those things are, shall be added to you. There's no limitation, but we first got to seek him first. Seek Jesus first. So why would Jesus say this? Let me put it this way. Back when I was 18 years old, I had a heart condition that I was given 3 to 5 years to live. I'm 52 years old now, so obviously that word wasn't real accurate. Maybe it was accurate, but maybe Jesus did something greater. But what good would it have done for me to live to be 52 years old with a heart that's ticking and doing well, and I do anything physically that I want to do, and then go to hell? What good would that do? Jesus is more interested in me dying at 18 years old going to heaven than he is to live to 52 without him to have a good heart. So, amen. That's the greater miracle. Jesus wants you in heaven with him. That's the bottom line. All these other things are good. But what do I seek after first? He's trying to redirect our focus here onto the big picture. The big picture is all of eternity. I mean, our minds can't comprehend the hundreds of years, the thousands of years, the ten thousands of years, the millions of years. I mean, when it gets in that many years, I kind of lose track. Add another zero, so what does that zero mean? So our minds can't fathom how many years forever is. But that's what we're investing in, these 100, 103, maybe 120 years here on earth. Some 80 years, some 18 years. Whatever years we have, what are we investing in during that short period of time, whatever that is, into the big picture of eternity? There's another place where the disciples came to Jesus and they were discouraged. Has anybody ever been discouraged? Amen. We've been discouraged. Well, the disciples were discouraged, the Bible says. And in John 14, the first two verses here, I want to point out something that I believe would be important to us to see. John 14, 1 and 2 says, let not your heart be troubled. Guys, listen. Don't let your heart be troubled. So Jesus here is trying to encourage the disciples. He said, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Trust me, he says. Trust me. And so here's Jesus' answer to their discouragement. It's real interesting how Jesus answers discouragement. We can see all throughout the Bible, somebody will ask Jesus a question and he'll give them a question. I just love the way Jesus does things. But here we see that Jesus is going to give them an encouraging word. Verse 2 of John 14, this is his answer. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now some would say, Jesus, is your hearing aid working? Can you turn that up and hear the question again? Can you hear what my concern is? But Jesus' heart knew that they were troubled, knew that they were discouraged. But he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. I believe that Jesus was saying, listen, guys, look at the big picture. I'm making provision for you, so when your days here are done, I've got something better for you to go to that's going to be for all eternity. Now, I wish I could stand here and tell you that today we could give our lives to Jesus Christ and we would never have another problem again. We'd never be sick again. We'd never have an argument again. We'd never have a financial situation again. We'd never have our feelings hurt again, that everything will go our way. I wish I could tell you all that, but that is not true. How do we cause our beautiful, perfect, in my eyes, 2.5-year-old baby girl to grow up to be wise and to make good choices? That means sometimes she might get her feelings hurt because sometimes she's told no. Sometimes she's told to get over here and not to get too close to the edge. You may fall and get hurt. Jesus does the same thing in us. He uses those bad situations. The thing about coming to Jesus Christ is that when we come to him, he uses all those bad situations for good. The Bible says, goes this far, he says, what Satan means for harm, God turns around for good. He also says that everything in your life, he will cause to work together for good. Now, don't misunderstand the word where you think that maybe he caused that bad thing. That's where we lose hope in God. That's where we lose hope when we say, well, evidently he doesn't like me because he's making me pay for something that I did 20 years ago. That's not it at all. Why would he say in one place that he's paid the price, and then 20 years later he said, I'm going to gouge you right here and I'm going to make you feel it? Who needs enemies, right? He's your friend. He loves you. He has good for your life. So what he's saying is that in the middle of all those challenges, in the middle of the sickness, in the middle of the difficulties, in the middle of arguments, in the middle of things not going your way, in the middle of those things, I come to give you life. The Bible says that not only life, but life more abundantly. And so when we're discouraged, which is what the disciples were feeling here, we come to Jesus discouraged and we say, God, please fix these problems. I can show you how to do it. If you'll cause that person to do that and this person to do that, and if you would, have them apologize to the way that they acted because they were really wrong. You know they were. I mean, we can come up with all these good ideas and plans, and then it doesn't happen. But I can hear Jesus saying right now, telling each one of us, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. In other words, look at the big picture. Look at the big picture. Don't get so bogged down with the things that we're facing today and tomorrow and the challenges. And we do have challenges. We do have problems. We do have situations in life. And sometimes we pray and we pray and pray and we don't see a change immediately. Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged, because we serve the one who can cause that awful situation to be turned around for good, to help us to grow to the place to where heaven will be our home. So he wants the best for you. But he's speaking to his disciples, and is rather than saying, okay, I'll take that discouragement out of your life, you'll not be discouraged anymore, everything will be perfect. Rather than saying that, he's saying, this is what I'm preparing for you. Keep your eyes on the mark. Paul said that we've got to strive. We've got to push forward to the reward. See, Paul experienced that too. We think we've got it bad, but Paul had it just as bad, even though he didn't have iPhones and internet and cars that drive themselves. He didn't have any of that stuff, and he still had it bad. I mean, he was in prison. And so he felt those things as well. John 11, 25 and 26 says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He's wanting us to believe this. He's wanting us to take full confidence in what he's saying. He is the resurrection. He is the life. He doesn't want us to lose hope in life because we feel like we have nobody to rely on. Because, God, you've disappointed me. You've caused this thing. He doesn't cause those things. He doesn't cause the hardships. He doesn't cause the difficulties. He doesn't cause the misunderstandings. Jesus is our hope. And see, life without hope is endless. Life without hope is miserable. But Jesus is our hope. Don't ever lose sight of Jesus Christ being your hope. He's come to give you life. But the life he's come to give you is for now and for all eternity. It's not just for these short few years that we have here on earth. And I believe that we will have some good years here on earth too. I believe that as you seek God, he's going to cause you to find some friends that truly love you. I believe he'll call some friends that truly want the best for your life. I believe he'll put you in contact with people that will help you to become successful in finances and successful in marriage, successful in relationships, successful in all the things that are important to you. God will cause those things to come about, but we first got to seek the right source before we can expect the right results. It's all in him. And so 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 says this, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. See, here we see falling asleep, and the first thing we think of, well, they got really tired, so they were on the sofa and watched TV, and they fell asleep. That's not what he meant here. He's calling falling asleep as someone that who dies, knowing Jesus, they're temporarily out of it, but we're going to see them one day. Why? Because they knew Jesus. It says, that who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have, what? No hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. See, there is no fear in death when we know Jesus. I remember I faced some health issues over the years since I was 18 years old. But I remember there were one time that I was going for a procedure in the hospital, and the doctors had talked my wife into me having a defibrillator and pacemaker put in. And so as they were preparing to do that the days before, unbeknownst to my wife, I wrote her a letter on my computer. And I said, honey, if you're reading this, you've obviously know that I died during the procedure. I love you. And I began to give her some things, you know, this is the account number for this, and this is the password for that. And I had it on my computer and had it labeled so that she, when she saw it, she knew that that was a letter for her. Well, after everything was said and done, and I came through the procedure down at St. Vincent Hospital and came home, and everything was fine. I was back at the pulpit the following Sunday, and I was praising God and all that. Well, that following week, I was on my computer at the table, and I was thinking, I said, I wonder if I should tell her about this. And I was real reluctant to, but we tried to be transparent. And I said, honey, I wrote you a letter. She said, oh, really? I said, yeah. And I was sitting at the table. She was fixing supper. I was in the kitchen there. And I said, yeah. I said, you want to come read this? I said, I wrote you a letter here. She said, oh, that's so sweet. And she read that thing, and I nearly got knocked upside the head. She said, did you think you were going to die? I said, no, I didn't. But I didn't have any fear in dying because I knew where I would be, and the same Jesus that took me would take care of you too. So there is no fear even in death. If he's ready for me to go to heaven, praise God, I'll see y'all there. It's okay. But as long as I'm here, I'm going to be happy and active and do everything that he wants me to do. And that's the way we need to face this. It's a temporary sleep in God. There is no fear in death. But in verse 15 it says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming day of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And the last verse here, verse 18, this is awesome. It says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. These words that I just read should be comfort to us when we know Jesus. That's the key to it. When we know Jesus, every loved one in your life, every single person who has gone before you and passed away and knew Jesus, and we don't know. Somebody asked me the other day, there was somebody that passed away, and from their life, you would think, oh my goodness, they're not going to heaven. But you know what? I've corrected that thinking in that God only knows who goes to heaven. I don't know. Thank God. Thank God I don't know. We don't know that person may have in their very last breath said, Jesus. And God would honor their heart. It's how we believe in our heart. It's not for us to say, okay, they went and they didn't go. Thank God I'm not the judge and I don't want to be the judge. He's the judge. As long as I've got my deal right, that's all that matters. I want to help y'all. I want to love on you and help you do the same thing. And let's go to heaven together. Amen. But I'm not here to get in your business. I'm here to say, talk to him. And I'll talk to him. And let's have fun together. But everyone that's preceded in death before us, we will see them again one day. And so I've had this question too. Well, how did God create hell for people to go to? Why would God send people to hell? I love what I heard somebody say to this. Hell is a place that you pay a penalty for sin. That's the only purpose for hell. So the Bible says that Satan was thrown out of heaven into hell. And so this is the way that I believe it. God didn't create hell to send any of us there. It's when I choose to pay the price for my own sin instead of letting Jesus pay the price for me. So I send myself to hell. God's not sending me to hell. We will never hear those words. God will never tell you to go there. He wants you to go with him. He's made all the provision. I mean, out of all this effort, he wants us to go to hell. I don't think so. He wants us to go to heaven. But it's when I'm so bullheaded and knuckleheaded, which I have been in my life at some points, that I say, God, no, I'm going to do this my way, and rather than you paying the penalty for my sin, I'm going to do it my way. And then what else can he do? My will can supersede the will of God for my life. Many times we say, well, God calls that my life. God's in control. He's not in control if I don't give him control. If I get the keys to my car and go down Frederica Road 120 miles an hour and hit a pine tree, God didn't do that. I did that, right? So God doesn't supersede my own actions and my own will. He will not go against my will. He can. But so far he hadn't in 52 years. He'll let me go. He'll say, okay, dum-dum, you go ahead and do what you're going to do, and then when you get tired, you'll come back to me. And so I learned that way. I learned to think the next time I want to do it my way, I think the last time that didn't work out too good. God, I love you, and I'm thankful that you're here with me and thankful that you've got the plan for my life. And so we only go there to that place if we decide to pay the penalty for our own sin. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me also say something else. Since I have dedicated my life to God, I have made one or two mistakes since then. Ask my wife. I have made mistakes since I came to the Lord. Since I gave my life to Jesus, I have done things that I should not do. But did you know what? Jesus doesn't cast me out. He tells me to come to him, to ask forgiveness of those things, turn from those wicked ways, come to him, he forgives me, and we keep going forward. And the Bible says he takes those things and puts them as far as the east is from the west. I don't know how far that is, but it's a long way. And so he has never brought those things up again. Now, I will tell you, I thought about those things again, but it comes through the thought pattern of the devil for my life. He wants to remind me, do you remember when you made that stupid move? You remember when you did that? Well, you know Jesus does not love you because you did that. He doesn't want you anymore. That's the talk of the devil. But Jesus says, you come to me, and I'll forgive your sins. 1 John 5:12 and 13 says this, he who has the Son has life, capital S. He who has the Son has Jesus has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's pretty simple. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe. See, I don't just believe today, but I've got to continue to believe. Why? Because tomorrow morning, I may not feel just quite as perky as I feel right now. And so if I don't feel real good, I may not believe as passionately as I believe right now. So the Bible has to tell me and remind me, I've got to continue to believe tomorrow morning in the name of the Son of God. Continue to believe. Because as long as we're on this earth, we're going to have a temptation to think things that we shouldn't think. We'll have the temptation to think of those past things that we did wrong. We'll have the temptation to think of things that, well, I have this better idea than God has, and I think maybe I should do this rather than that. So we have this temptation, this battle in our mind that unless we continue to believe, we can get off track. We've got to continue to believe. What do you do when you really believe something? I mean, when you really believe. There is nothing that can change your mind. Nothing. Nothing. When you believe, you believe. You're unshakable. That's the kind of believing that Jesus wants us to have in him. To believe, the Bible says, the name of the Son of God, that you may know. I mean know that you know that you know. Know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. To have hope in Jesus Christ. He's come to give you hope today. It doesn't matter how dim it looks. It doesn't matter how hard it may look. It doesn't matter the family situation that's going on right now. Sometimes we expect people to change and they don't change. You say, well, God, until they change, I'm not going to be happy. Listen, you can be happy in spite of their foolishness. Amen? I had to deal with that a number of years ago. I was expecting somebody to come to me and ask for forgiveness and apologize to me because they did wrong. They knew they did wrong. Everybody else knew they did wrong. Why can't they see that? So until they come to me, hey, I've got this issue and I'm not giving it up. Well, God dealt with my heart. He said, you get it right or you're going to have some problems. I have to be talked straight to. And so he talked straight to me. Well, did you know I went through a series of meeting with my pastor and talking to him and nothing happened on their side. Matter of fact, if anything, it got worse. Well, that's really encouraging. But I was able to work through it for myself, come to a place of healing to where it doesn't hold me back anymore. Has anything changed, Pastor Mike? Give me some good news. No, it hasn't changed. But I have, because I was able to release it and let God heal me through that thing. I had hope. I found hope in Jesus Christ. No matter what you're facing today, there is hope in Jesus Christ. For today, for tomorrow, for next year, for the rest of your life, into eternity, he is hope. So here's the bottom line. Here's the bottom line. I said all that to say this. Jesus came to give you life. He came to give you life today and for all eternity. But here's the clincher. Here's the clincher. This will decide. I've got to choose which one I want. Do I choose life? Do I choose eternity with him? Or do I choose to do things my own way? It's up to me to choose. I can't choose for you, nor can you choose for me. I would love to. I'd love to choose for you. And many times we're in positions where we'd love to choose for somebody else. Let me make the choice for you. We can't. We can't make that choice. We can pray. We can live the example. We can serve God. We can let him live in and through our life. But we can't make the decision for anyone. No one. But Jesus' heart is for you today. His heart is for you. He loves you so much. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, would not pay the penalty, but would have everlasting life. That's the Jesus who loves you. That's the Jesus who has the very best for you. Let's bow our heads together.